right. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 17. And this will be our last sermon in the series of Mark. We've gone through the 10 chapters, and so we're going to take a break here. And then we're going to do some foundations. That's starting next week, so I encourage you to bring a friend and to come for that new sermon series that starts. It'll be for 7 weeks. We're going to cover the foundations of Christian belief. So we'll cover God, the Bible, Holy Spirit, Jesus. How do we know God exists? How do we know the Bible's true? Like those type of foundational questions. We'll be looking at them and talk about those things. And then we'll look at Thanksgiving, and then we'll go through Christmas. And then at the beginning of the year, we're going to look at some vision stuff, and then we'll come back and finish the book of Mark on the second half of next year. So as we approach Easter. So that's kind of the plan for the next couple of months. But if you have your Bibles, look in Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17. By way of kind of getting started here, and a long time ago, there was some Klondike miners in around the 20s and 30s time frame. They were out in the Midwest, and they were digging for gold, and they had dug a hole in the little mine area where they were digging, and they had discovered a vein of gold. So they would go out early in the morning, and they'd chip, chip, chip away all day, and eventually they began to get this great big mound of gold, and they were so excited. All right, and so day after day, they would go and chip away, gather gold, but they didn't notice that as they were going out day after day, the temperature got a little bit colder and a little bit colder, and like, we'll worry about that tomorrow, And so finally, they realized that they were about to be covered in snow. There was a snow front that came through. And so they actually died in that snow-covered embankment. And so before they kind of died, one of them got a piece of paper and they made a little note in his hand and kind of explained what had happened. And then sometime later, a prospecting group came through and they discovered the two miners. And so they're there literally laying on the pile of gold, frozen to death, with the note that explained what had happened. But these men got so caught up in what they thought they had or what that meant for them in the future that they forgot to focus on the present. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a man who gets so caught up in what he thinks that he has today that he forfeits his future because of it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us truth. We thank you that we can take it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to understand the story, this true account of what has happened in this man's life, and Lord, be able to take it and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we're going to look at is the false path to eternal life. So one of those foundational questions that we have is, you know, what must I do to be saved? How do I go to heaven? Those kinds of questions. So the first thing we're going to look at is the false path to eternal life. Look at verse 17. And he, that's Jesus, was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this man runs up in other Gospels. He's described as a ruler. In one Gospel, he's described as young, and here he's described as rich. So he's the rich young ruler. And so we have this account. And so he runs up to Jesus, and he calls him good teacher. And the Greek word there is agathos, where we get the name Agatha from. But it's this idea of good teacher. But it's a word for good that you wouldn't normally use in conversation. Like, that was a good meal, or that was a good, what? You wouldn't use it that way. You would save this word for very special occasions, for something that was really, 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 really good. So you rarely would hear it. And so this man is running up to Jesus, and he's kneeling down, which was very uncommon. If you were a popular, wealthy, prominent type of person, that's not a behavior that you would normally do. And so he's running up to Jesus, he's kneeling down, and he's going, "Great, mighty, wonderful, above all, teacher." Like, that's the words that he's using. Jesus, we're going to see in just a second, kind of sees through that, but he is kind of going a little too far. It's a flattery. It's like he's putting on a show. It's like it's too much. It's too much is the idea. And so the man is just kind of being too nice to Jesus. And so Jesus responds by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so Jesus is looking at him and he's saying, you're going to address me in this fashion. You need to understand. You're going to use this title. You need to think soberly, because if only God is good and you're saying that I'm this type of good, you're saying that I'm God. And if you are flattering me in such a way, then you need to be prepared to follow what I'm about to tell you, the teachings that are about to follow. Are you aware of this? And so then in verse 17 he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, no Jewish person during this time would know or would doubt what they need to do. All you have to do to have eternal life is just simply follow the law. Just do what the law says. Follow the law, and you are good to go, right? You just, you know, keep the Ten Commandments, follow the law, do what those says. So there's no doubt there. And so there's probably what's going on here is this man has heard that Jesus has been going around at this time for some time teaching, and it's kind of counter to what the Pharisees were teaching and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, were teaching. So word has gotten out, and he's like, "Well, I've kept all the law since my youth." We're going to look at that in just a second. "But I've heard about this guy named Jesus, so I'm going to go and see what he says." And so he does that. And he's indicating, again, that he has kept, he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He is looking for the "what must I do" part. This is the idea of this Jewish self-righteous attitude. What do I need to do to have eternal life? He wanted to do something to merit going to heaven. Whereas Jesus taught that eternal life, the kingdom of God, is a gift that's received. We see this in the previous verses where he talks about you need to receive the kingdom as a child. You have this idea where he pulls the child to him and who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Verse 23 said, Jesus says, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus never questions the man's ability to keep the law, right? He says, "I've kept the law for my whole youth." He doesn't even get into, "No, you haven't." He doesn't get into that. He just goes on. And he says, this action is demonstrating how easy it is to become so attached to wealth that this man he earnestly wants to follow the God, but he's blinded by the wealth that he has. And he is blind of what's infinitely more important. What's the most important thing to you in your life right now? Hopefully you would say, my eternal life. Like, that is where you will spend eternity. That is the most important thing. Everything else falls under that. If you say, my family's the most important thing to me, do you want them to have eternal life? I would think so. So then that moves eternal life back to the top. So it's like, what is the most important thing? This man is blinded by that fact, because he thinks me holding on to my wealth is the most important thing. He's not willing to give it up. This is also follows from Mark chapter 9, verse 43. We saw this earlier in the text. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better to enter into heaven with being crippled than it is to with two hands in the fire of hell. That's what he's teaching in the earlier stage. So you take this radical action to get rid of the sin in your life that's keeping you from God. And here he's saying, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you've got to take this radical action of getting rid of whatever it is in your heart that's separating you and God. And for this man, it was his will. And this the disciples were amazed. In verse 24 and in verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished. They are blown away because it was this Jewish idea that if you were wealthy, then God loved you and He was blessing you. And so they're like, this guy has kept the law since he's youth, and God has blessed him with all of these riches. If he can't get to heaven, how in the world of me as a little old fisherman, poor little old fisherman, going to get to heaven? They are astonished. They can't believe it, right? They're blown away. Like, I don't get it, Lord. Jesus, how is it possible for anyone to have eternal life? If this man, they point to the rich man, if he can't get into heaven, how in the world are we going to get into heaven? And so Jesus goes, he talks about the eye of the needle. Right? It's easier for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle. There's been a lot of talk about the eye of the needle, right? This is a very famous quote by Jesus. The needle that's described here is a sewing needle, very tiny. And the camel is a camel. It's not a gate, not anything like that. It's the camel. So it's how do you get this massive, large, furry land animal through this very itty-bitty-bitty tiny hole? That's the point Jesus is trying to make. It's impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. It is impossible for a rich man who trusts in riches to get into the kingdom. What must the rich man do to get through the needle? Come on. What do you got to do? The rich man has to get rid of his riches. He has to get rid of whatever it is that's separating him between him and eternity. Jesus tells us that salvation is completely a work of God. It is completely a work of God. And apart from the grace of God, it is impossible for any man, especially a rich man, to enter into the kingdom. Now look, we've been using this word saved, salvation, eternal life, kingdom of God. All of those phrases are used synonymously. They're used interchangeably. They all mean the same thing. How do we have a right relationship with God? What does a person need to be or do to go to heaven, to have a right relationship with God? The disciples are at a point where they're saying, we don't know. How is this possible? Jesus' response, it's impossible for you. Think about that. No matter what you do, and no matter how hard you try, and no matter how wealthy you might be, no matter how poor you might be, none of those things matter. There's nothing that you could do to go to heaven. You're done. You got it? Write that down. You need to understand that. You should be in the same spot as the disciples. Wait a minute. If I can't do anything, I can't give enough money, I can't work hard enough, I can't show up for churches 5,000 times, like what is the, if I can't do anything to go to heaven, how then can a person be saved? It's impossible for you and me. But it's not impossible for God. Inheriting eternal life, entering the kingdom, being saved are impossible for any human being, but not for God, who is good and He desires that all people be saved. God's desire is that we all will be saved. But we have to come to God empty-handed. Right? This rich man has to take this exceedingly wealth and cast it aside and come follow Jesus, just him. We have to take whatever it is that we are carrying, cast it to the side, and follow Christ. The call to discipleship. Look at the third thing, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Again, verse 28, Peter's responding to the rich man's response to Jesus' command to give up all of his material possessions and come and follow him. It's almost the exact thing that Jesus said to disciples when Peter, James, and John were on the beach and they're fishing, and Jesus comes to them and says, come follow me. And they dropped their nets and they left their home and they left their dad there in the boat, and they came and they followed Jesus. They did what Jesus asked them to do. They're following him. They've left everything behind. And Peter's like, do we get eternal life? Like, what's going on? Like, help me understand this. And so in verse 29, Jesus gives a threefold answer to Peter. Threefold answer. And he begins by making a promise. Truly, I say to you, I promise you what I'm about to say, right? This is what Jesus is saying. These things that I'm about to tell you, as a follower, I truly say to you, I promise you these things will happen. If there is a person who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel, then these things are promised. First, to receive a hundredfold for what he has lost. The person who, for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, has left their home, their mom, their dad, sisters, brothers, family, right? So a lot of, during this time, the people's ties were to the land. That was their land. That was how they made their living. That was how they survived. Their families typically stayed in the same areas. That's how they grew up. They're leaving that to follow Christ. And what he's saying is that when you leave your mom, dad, sister, brother, you will be replaced by hundreds of other people who will fulfill that role. Who is that in your life as you have left home, father, whatever, to follow Christ? Who then becomes that, those people for you? Y'all, it's the church. This is why the church is so important in the New Testament, because we are leaving family and homes and those things for the sake of the Lord and for the gospel. And then we gather together, that becomes our moms and dads and grandmoms and granddads and sisters and brothers in Christ. That's why church life is so important. And it's also important for us to understand that concept, so that when I see the person sitting across the aisle from me, that person needs to see me as their brother. Because they've left everything to follow Christ. And if I'm rude and not supportive and whatever, then Christ has said, that's your brother that's being replaced. Like, you've left so-and-so, this is your new brother. So we need to start thinking in those terms of, this is my dad, this is my grandma, this is my sister, this is my brother. I love these people. This is my family. Because I can't go back to my family because they're on the other side of the country or the world. But this is my family. Do you see church that way? I hope you do. I hope and pray that we see each other that way. It's essential for the New Testament church to be the way it's supposed to be, the way God intended it to be, when we see each other that way. Because I promise you, truly, you leave for the sake of the gospel, you will have these people in your life. Secondly, you will suffer persecutions. Yay! We don't know what it's like, y'all, truly. We don't know what it's like to suffer persecutions. But the book, Mark, was written to the Romans, who literally were put on pikes, like sticks, and burned in the emperor's garden. Like, horrible. They were thrown into animals, lions that would kill them. It was horrible. Like, that's persecution. We don't really understand that. Some of us might. So I think we do have some people that have traveled in other parts of the world that truly understand or get a grasp of what persecution means. But Jesus says, as a follower of me, follower of Christ, you will suffer persecutions. This is a honest view of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus doesn't promise flowers and roses and everything's going to be wonderful. And he says, no, if you're going to follow me on this side of eternity, things are going to get rough. And I like this quote. This was by Barclay. He says, Jesus never used a bribe to make men follow him. He used a challenge. He doesn't bribe us. He gives us the truth. And he puts the challenge in front of us. We're going to be followers of Christ, and it's going to cost you something. Thirdly, we have eternal life in the age to come. So God has not taken something from us without restoring it in a new and glorious form. So God is going to promise to us eternal life in the life to come. So Jesus is not teaching that being rich is evil, nor is being poor better than being rich. He is not teaching that only the poor get saved. Jesus is saying God takes nothing away from a man without restoring it in some form, right? So you have to give it up. You need to give up whatever it is that's keeping you from him. But there's a promise in either this life or the life to come that there will be a reward for that, a supplement. This morning, have you given Christ your heart? Now, there are different types of people in the room. Some of you believe that by being here today, that is getting you into eternity, right? You believe that if I show up, if I live a good moral life, if I give money to the church, if I do these things, that's me being a good person. God will see that, and then I will be rewarded, or God, that's what it takes to get into eternity. The rich man is Jesus telling us that is false. What is required? You can do nothing. You can do nothing to please God, to get into heaven. However, it is possible for God. And how does he, what is God's plan? God, this is God's plan for you to have eternal life. He's going to send his son Jesus. Jesus is going to live the sinless, perfect life that you can't do. And I can't do it. We've already sinned. So Jesus is going to come and live that sinless human life for us. Then he's going to be a sacrifice, a substitute. Jesus is going to be placed on a cross. We haven't seen that in the book of Mark yet, but it's coming. Jesus is going to be placed on a cross, and when he is on the cross, all of mankind's sin is placed on him on the cross. Jesus will die. He will rise again. And then he will ascend into eternity. And so what must we do to be saved? We put our faith in Jesus, that his work on the cross is what's all that's needed, or is what is required for us to have eternal life. We put our faith in Jesus, in what he did, not in what we do. And so when he comes and he says, come follow me, we say, yes, Lord, and we follow, and we leave everything else behind. Everything else stays behind. We can't take it with us into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for it.